Hello, everyone. Welcome to another episode of Off Script with Pastor Jared. Solo today, and I'm going to tackle an user-submitted request. So this is one that came from one of you, and again, unless you put your name down, I don't know who, and that's completely fine. We're going to look at a request on the topic of sin, which was the question today. I'm going to go ahead and read to you now. The episode suggestion was this. What is a sin nature? What is a sin nature? If Adam and Eve sinned without having a sin nature, then what is different about us now that we do have one? So that's a great question, and a lot of people want to know about sin and sin nature. This is a theological topic, okay? So there are practical ramifications, I would say, to this topic, but deep down, this is probably primarily a theological topic. Concept. So I know some of you guys are theology people, theology nerds like me, and you enjoy this kind of thing, but I know that some of you are not. And so, hey, hang on with me here. This does affect a lot of things that you believe. It may sound like a little bit of in the theological weeds at first, but hang in there with me. Okay. The concept of a sin nature. There's a word for this. This is called hamartiology, which is the study of sin. That's a theological term. And so I should probably first just define the word sin. I don't want to assume everybody knows what it means. The word sin, in essence, is rebellion toward God. Rebellion against or toward God. Now, the Bible has a couple of different words, a couple of different Hebrew words and Greek words that describe sin differently and in different contexts can mean different things. But in short, there's really only a handful that you need to know. The concept of sin in general is really like an archery term. It means to miss the mark, to miss the mark. So you didn't do the thing that you were supposed to do. You missed it. You missed the mark. Sometimes in the Bible, you see the word transgress or transgression. And that means like to trespass or to step over a boundary, to cross a line that you should not have crossed. That's kind of a sin where you did something that you weren't supposed to do. And lastly, another word you see is iniquity. Iniquity. And that word is more serious, I would say. It can be almost like a premeditated evil, perhaps. So to dwell on something, to premeditated participate in a sin, that could be iniquity. And so in the Old Testament, sin was described as law breaking in general. So you had the law of Moses, and when you didn't do it as prescribed, that was sin, to break the law of God, the holy law of God. And in the New Testament, that would have been certainly upheld during the time of Jesus. And then you hear in the Sermon on the Mount, even I think you could say Jesus expanded, maybe clarified that the law was not just about purely externals, that there was an internal, that God does care about your heart behind it. He does care. You know, it's not just about the adultery. It's about the lust. It's not just about the stealing. It is about hating people and coveting and in your heart. So we saw Jesus expand or explain upon those things in the New Testament. And then we see even beyond that described the sin of omission. We've heard it said sometimes by preachers, which means that it seems like Jesus cares about things that you don't do that you should do. And we learn that because the only sinless person ever to live on the earth and to walk was Jesus Christ. He was the only sinless person. And so he did not have a sin nature, we believe. Jesus did not have a sin nature. Not only was he fully God, but he was also fully man. And in that humanity, he did not sin. And that would include, this is the crazy part, that would include not only did Jesus not do bad things, but he always did the right thing. So that's just hard to think about. There was never a time when he should have done something that he didn't do. So again, that'll blow your mind when you really think about that. So that's sin in a nutshell, generic rebellion toward God, or crossing a boundary, missing a mark, evil of the heart, and then even matters of the heart. It's not just to our behaviors, it's to our thoughts, and it's even to our faith and things like that. So that's what sin is. So a sin nature. What is a sin nature? Well, I would define the sin nature as the residual effects of the curse. So or the fall of Genesis chapter 3. The residual effects of the curse incurred by Adam and Eve, but still plaguing us today. That's my definition. So I would say you really have to go back to the garden sin here to get your head around it. But in Genesis 3, we see that Adam and Eve had been living in a perfect environment. They were not possessing a sin nature at that time. God created them perfect, and they had been walking with God. They had one command that they were to really, it was really a one covenant, or excuse me, a one law world, a one law universe that God created for them. Just don't eat from the fruit of this one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from it. Now, when we say that there wasn't sin in the world, we have to have a bit of an asterisk there because it seems by this time in chronology that Satan had fallen because he is in the garden. So at this point, we believe that the fall of Satan had occurred, and whatever that looked like, that had already happened because he was there in the garden preparing to tempt Eve. So sin had not yet crept into the earthly realm or humanity, and we can talk about that in a second of why Satan's sin didn't affect us, but Adam's did. That's federal headship is the short answer. But to look forward, what happened in the garden was Satan tempted Eve. She fell and sinned, and then she came and convinced Adam to eat, and he did, and he sinned. So both of them sinned. Eve sinned first, Adam sinned second, but Adam's sin was considered, this is the federal headship part, Adam's sin was the one considered representative for you and I. So Adam was our garden representative, and this is, by the way, a concept affirmed by Romans chapter 5. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, you'll see Paul present an argument in Romans 5 that in the same way Jesus is the one representative of mankind to bring salvation, we see that Adam was the one representative whose sin cost us greatly. And Paul puts this argument together, and you'll see it there in Romans 5. And he even says, therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then he goes on to say in 5:16, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness in life through one man, Jesus Christ. So there's the picture. And Paul is affirming, even maybe beyond what you would know from just a plain reading of the curse in Genesis 3. If you just read a plain simple reading of Genesis 3, you would know a couple things. You would know that Satan got cursed. The snake got cursed. His head's going to get stomped someday, right? You know that's coming, Genesis 3:15. You know Eve got cursed and that women now bear a very painful childbirth experience. You would know that just from reading Genesis 3. Also from Genesis 3, you would learn that man is going to have a hard life by the sweat of your brow, by the toil, and it's going to be thorns and thistles. It may beforehand, it was just picking grapes and apples, and it was just a walk through the field and plucking fruit from the vine, and it was all taken care of. God took care of it. After the fall, not so much. It's going to be hard. You got to get in the ground and put the plow in there. So you would know that, and then you would know that man was going to die. That was actually a lot of the what went into this whole thing was you shall surely not die, Satan said. And so that was a lie. God came back and said, I made you from dust, and to dust you shall return. And so from that moment, we knew that Adam and Eve were going to die, and they did. Now, they lived a really long time. God was very gracious to them. He provided animal skins for them. He prevented them from going back into the garden, you know, flaming cherubim with the sword and everything. God was very gracious to them. But even at 900-something years old, they did die, and so did everybody else. So we would know, even just from reading Genesis, that whatever this thing happened, whatever this curse was, this fall, we would know just from Genesis that it caused people to die. So something affected everybody. Something Adam and Eve did affected everyone. Now, Paul really clears this up later in his letters, and like we just read in Romans 5, where we learn that this was a sin curse, and that sin was transferred, and the fallenness was transferred. So this is the sin nature. And we even see that the sin nature is affecting more than just people. It's affecting creation. You know, animals die, plants die, tornadoes, hurricanes. You know, creation's raging, and it's groaning and waiting for a time when Christ will come back and set it right and make it what it would have been or should have been in the beginning. But ultimately, yeah, we believe that the sin nature is that there are residual effects of that curse that linger beyond just Adam and Eve and still are with us today. Namely, that you and I are going to die, and that we have an inherent drive to sin, okay? We are not righteous in our natural state. So the natural state now, the default setting, is sinful. That's what the fall did. That's what the sin nature does. It switches your default settings to sinful, as opposed to what they were before Adam and Eve. And they're the only two, I think, that got to experience that. But the default settings were to neutral, but now they're not. The default setting is to sinful. So that's what a sin nature is. It's a switching of the default setting towards sinful, and it's the reality that death is still reigning in us. Now, Christ has beaten death, but there's a reason why Revelation calls death the last enemy or the last foe or the last thing that Christ is yet to deal with is death. It's still hanging around and it's still getting us. Now what we've been given is a massive IOU in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He beat death, and he showed that he can, and he told us, "I'm going to come back and do this for you." Now we're in the waiting time we're in the IOU time when he's going to go back, and the same thing he did for himself, he's going to do for every believer. He's going to raise every believer to new life. Now he's going to raise everybody, but some will be raised to judgment and some will be raised to eternal life with him. So that's a sin nature. I thought this would be a good idea, a good opportunity to answer a couple of other sin questions that I hear from time to time. And that is, what is original sin? So some people ask that question, what is original sin? And I would just say original sin is the doctrine of what I've described of when you agree that there is a sin nature that's past, you do then believe in original sin. So original sin is the affirmation that we are accountable for what Adam and Eve did, that there is a sin nature that is passed to everyone born after Adam and Eve. We're all born under the curse. We're all born in a fallen world, and we do have that sin nature attributed to us. Even before we sin ourselves, we are still counted under the curse that Adam and Eve participated in. And I say Adam and Eve. Adam was the representative. Eve was not. She sinned first, but it didn't curse all mankind until Adam ate. So that's original sin. So if someone asks you, do you believe in original sin? You would say, yes, I do. Sometimes Catholics are, people think they're the only ones that believe that because they use that term more frequently. But we do believe in original sin. And you know Catholics believe it because they baptize their infants very, very quickly. They want to have a quick baptism for their infants because they believe baptism differently. They believe baptism actually washes away and removes the original sin and resets your default back to neutral. Whereas we, a Baptist Protestant, would say that's not what baptism does. Only a work of the Holy Spirit can reset that, and salvation can do that. So anyway, if someone asks you, do you believe in original sin? You can say, yes. Yes, I do. Now, there are three views of sin. So whoever asked this, you asked about the sin nature. And I gave you just an overview. What I want to tell you in the remaining couple minutes here is that there are actually three major views held on the sin nature itself. So there's not complete uniform agreement in Christendom on the specifics of the sin nature. And I guess the question would go something like this. To what extent do we have a sin nature? What are we able to do and not do because of the sin nature that we all agree is there, but what does it do is a different question. So I'm going to teach you three words here, and you may think you'll never need to know these. You may not, but I'm going to give them to you anyway. There is the Pelagian view, the semi-Pelagian view, and the Augustinian view. All right? I'll tell you what these things mean. So, by the way, this all stems from like the 400s. There was a fight between, I think, two monks. There was two theologians battling back and forth over this concept. Augustine and Pelagius, and they were debating this, and so they kind of became the views got named for their names. So what Pelagius said was the Pelagian view. Okay, so the Pelagian view of the sin nature is that there is no actual effect on our on us today, as far as like you're not born likely to sin. You're not born with an inclination or a bent or a natural want to sin. That's what Pelagius said. So he popularized that view called tabula rasa, or a blank slate. You're born neutral. You're born in a blank slate, and what the fall was just a bad example. So all they're going to say is Adam and Eve were just bad great 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 grandparents. They were bad examples for us, and sin is in the world because they were observed sinning. And it's a choice to sin. But it's not something that's ingrained in you. You can stop. It's a pure choice. And so it's if you hold this view, then you're going to be much more driven toward it's an environmental cause. It's a lack of education. That's why sin happens. So that's called the Pelagian view. And that's a heretical view. That was branded as heresy, and I think that's a fair term to use here. The next two are really where the Christians debate it out. The second one is called semi-Pelagian. The semi-Pelagian view, sometimes called the Arminian view, which would say that there is an effect of sin that is passed down from the curse, and you do have an inclination towards sin, a bent towards sinful behavior, but we're going to stop short of saying that it can affect your free will to choose God. So you are a sinner, and you are sinful, and you are going to be driven towards sin under the Arminian semi-Pelagian view. But that sinfulness is still able to be overcome by the freedom of your own will. You can choose to believe in God. You can choose to love Christ and follow Christ, and that's coming from an act of your free will. That's the semi-Pelagian view. The third, and what's called the Augustinian view, held originally by Augustine, and what's come to be known as the Calvinist view, is that one step further. So it keeps some of the things from the previous view that we did inherit a sin nature and a guilt from Adam. We do have a bent towards sin, but we're going to go a step further and say that we are actually dead in sin to the point that we cannot do anything that pleases God in this state. We cannot, our free will has been broken. You may have a free will to decide what you're going to do today. You know, am I going to eat breakfast or not? Am I going to get in my car? Am I going to ride the bus? That, sure, that's a will. You are exercising your will in these things. But the decision to love God, to cherish Christ, to follow Jesus, to believe in the gospel, that is something that has to be given by the Holy Spirit first. So this view, the Augustinian view, says that the sin nature is so powerful, it has so broken us, that we are actually, like, our batteries have been taken out. There, we are unable to respond to God in faith apart from a quickening, apart from an enlivening of the Holy Spirit that moves first and says, wake up, and then you're, then your spiritual eyes open. Then you see Christ and you say, yeah, I choose Christ. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a Christian. I believe in the gospel. So that's the main difference between the two second view, between semi-Pelagians and Augustinians, is that you would say the Augustinian view says that it's such a serious effect of the sin curse in the garden that you cannot overcome it. Your free will is actually busted, and you need a work of the Holy Spirit to happen before you have faith in Christ. So the kind of the phrase of that is that regeneration precedes faith. All right. So those are the three views of sin. And what those are asking is, how deeply does the curse, how bad's my sin nature? How deep did the curse affect me? And so that's the sin nature. So that's the answer to your question. The sin nature is that thing that still hangs around with us and plagues us because we are connected to Adam still. We are still living in a world, in a universe where sin is still around. And the great news about this, the great news is that we are going to see the end of this one day. Now that we aren't in it now, but we have been promised that Christ is going to return, and he is going to put away every single last bit of sin. And, you know, this is kind of funny. Some people, this is the best answer I've ever heard. Some people say, well, why didn't he do that now? Why doesn't Jesus get rid of all the sin in the world right now? And the answer is because then you and I would probably die. You know, you cannot separate sin and sinner. You know, and that's why I'm not even a big fan of the phrase "God hates the sin but loves the sinner." I know what you're trying to do, and I love the heart behind it. I do. I love the heart behind it. But as R.C. Sproul said, you know, God doesn't throw the sin into hell, right? He throws the sin and the sinner into hell. So just think about that. That's food for thought. But the good news in this is that we have a wonderful promise that ultimately this sin is going to go away. All the broken, nasty, sinful, pagan junk of this world, and even your drive, man. Christians, you know, kind of to echo Paul, why do I do the thing that I don't want to do? Why do I still think this way? I mean, I'm renewed, man. I got a renewed mind, and I love Jesus, and I want to worship God, and I want to follow him. But man, that's the old man still hangs around, don't he? The old man still hangs around. Now, when you mature in Christ, yes, you do gain a massive, massive advantage over the old man, and you are a new creation. But I don't teach that you will ever fully master your sin in this lifetime. I don't believe in sinless perfectionism. I do think that it takes death and shedding of this mortal body and being raised in our new body and opening our eyes in the presence of the Lord. I think that's only when we get our sin dealt with, or if we are alive when Christ returns, then he will reunite us with our or he will raise us and bring us into new life with him in the new Jerusalem. And that's exciting, and I would love to see that. But that's kind of where we're at with all this. It's a future promise that we have that one day this is going to go away, and we're going to be, he's going to fix us, and he's going to make everything right. He's going to restore the factory settings to garden, pre-fall garden settings. And thank you, Jesus, for making all of that happen, because he's the only way that any of that happens, that the atonement and the dealing with that sin is how it happens. So that's the sin nature. Hopefully that helps you guys a little bit. Thank you, whoever listener submitted that. And you guys can always submit episode suggestions or questions. And some days like today are just a great day when I can take care of those. So kirbywoods.org/offscript. No hyphens, no periods, no dots or dashes. kirbywoods.org/offscript. And thank you guys for doing those. Hey, leave us a kind rating and review. It's free. It doesn't cost anything to share this episode with a friend, or to give it a thumbs up or a heart or whatever you're watching it on or listening on. We would appreciate that. It just helps Kirby Woods for our message to go farther in the kingdom. So thank you guys so much. Come see us on Sunday, 10:30, any Sunday at Kirby Woods Baptist Church. God bless. Bye.